go and have a neat time and all. Then they let us know that they had a house available on the beach. And I heard the Lord. I know that He called me. Now, we went for it. I mean, we took some time off and enjoyed it. Beautiful time there. And then they gave me the privilege of sharing for their services last Saturday evening and Sunday morning. So we both had a chance to share there. Now, one thing that was really great about this was I don't often get a chance to hear Kathy speak, because usually she speaks at women's gatherings and all. But that particular church has an overflow area where you can watch on TV. And while I was kind of helping getting this luncheon ready for all the ladies and all, I was able to hear at least part of what Kathy had to share. And ladies, this upcoming study, I just encourage you, come out and be a part of it. I got to hear some of the things Kathy was sharing, her heart for all ladies there and here, and just for the Word and all, and just what a blessing, just to once again, just watch God using her, and I know He's going to do that for this upcoming study. So ladies, jump on board for all that. And there's something going on around here all the time in Calvary Chapel. Not that we're unique in this, but we just want to go through the Bible. We want to know the Word, that we might know the author of the Word, that we might know God better and grow in Him and what He has. And so towards the end, there's men's studies, women's studies, something for the kids, all kinds of things. So jump on board. Well, let's get into our time together before we're out of time this morning. We're traveling through the Bible together. We're in the Old Testament. We've come to the fourth book of our Bible. Go to the book of Numbers. Turn, if you will, to that fourth book of our Bible, the book of Numbers. By way of just a brief introduction, the book of Numbers is that fourth book of what's called the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the name for the first five books of the Bible, and they were authored by God, of course, but through Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and we are in that fourth book, Numbers. Now, the book of Numbers, again, by just brief introduction here, the book of Numbers is called that because there are two major census events that take place in this book. In other words, where they number the people. And so in our English Bible, it's come to be called the book of Numbers. This taking of a census occurs twice, as I mentioned. Now, in chapter 1, we find that the fighting men who were available after the children of Israel had left Egypt, they've come to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God says, count all the fighting men. Now, the second census is going to take place all the way in chapter 26. It's going to be after almost 40 years. It's going to be a time when they're just getting ready to enter the promised land. So there's kind of a beginning of the book here, towards the end of the book, there's two census times that are taken. They number the people, and that's where the book gets its name. Now, our focus for this morning will be on that first census found in chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 1. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their families, by their armies. So the book of Numbers opens with God telling Moses to take a census. And now the basis for it will be a very specific group of people, and we're going to see that for a reason. The census is to be of all the children of Israel, all the males of the children of Israel, who are 20 years old or older, who are able to go to war. What we find here is they've come out of Egypt. They've been out of Egypt just a little more than a year now. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, as I mentioned. And they're about to be a people who will be traveling through a hostile wilderness. Not just hostile environment, but there will be a number of things that try to come against them. They will be a people who will be attacked by other nations and all during this time. And because of that, they're going to have to travel as a team. They're going to need to be prepared as they go through this wilderness journey. And they're going to need to have a unity through it all. In short, they're going to be warriors on the move. And because of that, they're an excellent example for us this morning. Once again, we see the children of Israel are not just dusty history lessons here, but we learn so much about our situation, for we also are traveling through a hostile wilderness. This world is not our home. And we do face various attacks and trials and all as we go along here. We're going to need to be a prepared people. We're going to need to travel in unity, just like them. See, everything I've said about them is also very true for us. And so this is very applicable once again this morning. I've called our time together this morning our family banner. Let's pray. Father, be glorified in this time. Have your way in our midst. Knowing that you love us, Father, knowing that you know us, you know what we drug in here, you know what's going on in our lives. Lord, we can come to you knowing that you love and care and have a comfort, have an answer, perhaps a challenge, a reassurance, whatever it is. But Lord, we know that you are the one who touches and meets needs. And so, Lord, we come now. Lord, help us to hear this as your heart speaking to ours. Help us to let, we give you these distractions we come in with, Lord, how our minds can jump around and get to thinking about things of our days and outside distractions. Lord, take it all. We give it all to you. And in this time and in this place, help us gain, not just head, but heart gain, life gain from this time. And help us go out of here, Lord, just resting in this banner that we travel under. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, jump down to verses 17 and 18 for just a moment as we keep setting the table here for what I believe God would have. Verse 17 now, after he's kind of named these families and the heads of the families and all, they're going to be doing the census. Verse 17, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. So, as part of this census, they come together now and they are counted by families. Now, in verse 18, you see where it says, and they recited their ancestry. In the King James Version, it puts it this way, they declared their pedigrees. Now, I like that translation. They come together and they declare why they should be counted as part of God's children. They declare why they are considered to be part of Israel, in this case. They're to recite what qualifies them to be considered part of the army of God. Now, not to be answered out loud, but help us to apply this, I would ask you, can we declare our pedigree? On what basis, if God were to ask you, do you say you're part of God's family? What spiritual ancestry do we point to that allows us to be numbered among God's people? One night, a guy named Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, he lived at the time of when Jesus was walking this earth, and he came to Jesus one night, and Jesus confronted Nicodemus. Here he is, a religious leader and all, but he needed something. For Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in that statement, Jesus points to the only way we can be in God's lineage, if you will. That's the only ancestry that God looks to. That's the only way we become part of his family. He says, unless you're born again, you're not going to see heaven. Today, there is apparently a lot of interest, apparently an increasing interest in people tracing where they came from. You see on TV, to go to ancestry.com or something like that, you can trace your ancestry and go way back to this, and people do that. I mean, I guess there's some interest in that, and some people have some really great, in the world's view, ancestral trees. You know, they trace it back to things. They point to their forefather. My forefather came to America on the Mayflower. As if, I guess that's something big. I don't know. But they point to that as some kind of a great thing there. And some people, they trace their lineage back, or they want to find out maybe I'm related to some English king or a French aristocrat or something like that. And so they look to all that kind of thing. For people who do that, particularly if you're trying to look back in some kind of a way like that to commend yourself to God and say, look at my great past and all and my ancestral tree and all. For people who lean on that kind of lineage, may I suggest you just haven't traced your ancestry back far enough. Funny, people go back 100 years, 200 years, and they go, oh, I'm related to so-and-so. Keep on going. Trace it all the way back, because you know what? We can all go back to the same beginnings. I don't need Ancestry.com to tell me that. For you see, we all can go back to Adam and Eve. You go back far enough, we're all related to them. And you might say, oh, that's pretty cool. Well, what the Bible says because of that is we inherited something. Oh, I got inheritance? Yes, sin. A sin nature. Because of who we're related to from the very beginning, God said, their rebellion, in their rebellion, all were lost. Separation came between us and God. It just did. And we all inherited that sin nature that he sent his son to die for on the cross. But that's how far you need to go back. So don't believe that you're in God's family this morning because of some family ancestry. It doesn't work to that realm like that. Physically, it's why we're lost, but it's not how we're saved. Now, others may believe that they're in God's family through another sort of ancestry, another sort of family connection. Allow me to do a little play on words here. But some people believe they're in God's family through their father, Mr. Goodworks. And they think that's how they become part of God's family. Other people say, oh no, I'm related to God through my grandfather, Mr. Church Attendance. That somehow going to church saves us. They point to that as their spiritual lineage. For someone else, perhaps they believe they're in God's family because of their mother, Mrs. Goodperson, or their great-grandfather, Mr. Religious. So many people have looked at things like that. But you know, God doesn't have any grandkids. He has sons and daughters, but you're not saved because mom knew the Lord or something like that. And you're not saved because you're good or you went to church or gave some money or anything like that. See, the warning here is none of those ways are part of God's heavenly line. That's not what he looks to decide who's in his family. When we were back in Florida, one day we were driving around back there and Kathy pointed out she saw a marquee in the front of a church. Don't need to say what denomination it was, but fair to say that in this announcement, they were letting you know that they were pretty liberal. For in the front of their marquee, it said, we are all God's children. Now, doesn't that sound warm and fuzzy? We're all God's children. Well, there's a problem with that. See, I don't know, how do you say that if you know the Bible? How can you say we're all God's children? Why is there a cross if we're all God's children? If we're all God's children, we're all going to heaven. Why is there what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 3 about you must be born again? Why did Paul declare to the Ephesians, you were once children of wrath until you received Christ? Then you became children of God. The Bible says clearly we were once alienated from God and we were lost in that condition. No, we're not automatically in his family. But it's not through some ancestral lineage that we're saved or some good works or something we're saved. And that's what Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus. For on that night so long ago, Jesus went on to say in John 3, 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? He's saying there's two births that need to occur if you're going to be in the family of God. You must be born physically of the water. You must be born physically. But you also need to be born spiritually. And many a person is born physically and lives and dies in that first birth, but never that second birth, the one that we need to see heaven. The reason he sent Jesus to go to the cross, and we might receive that spiritual birth. But Jesus is saying that. No, you're not automatically in. There's an issue that your real forefathers got brought in here, and it has to be dealt with, sin, and that's what the cross is about. So, in John chapter 3, Jesus is working his way through that. You're familiar with this, most of us. And he says, you must be born spiritually. Well, how does that birth occur? That's where John 3:16 comes in, the most famous verse of the Bible. Everybody points to it because it captured it so well. For God so loved the world, you know it. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, or already condemned, but that we through him might be saved, is the idea. That's what he's about. He came to save us. And that's the way, the only way to become part of God's lineage, if you will, part of God's family. That is the Christian genealogy that God recognizes. When you're born again through that work of receiving Christ a Savior. But once you've done that, your name is in the book of life. You are, amen, you are part of the family now. And that's what's on my heart this morning, that we would rejoice about who we belong to, about our real family. Now, we have our earthly family. Awesome. Earthly families are awesome. I love being a dad, love being a granddad. Awesome. But just like our visit to Calvary Chapel in Vero Beach reminded me, we are all part of a bigger family. We are part of God's family. And that occurred because of Him, His work. But once you've done that, you are in. You are secure. You can get excited anywhere along here if you want. Or at least smile at me. Somebody smile at me here. Okay, I got to smile. This is good stuff. I have the privilege of declaring what's going to determine our destiny. This pedigree we can declare. How do I deserve? Well, I don't deserve it. But how am I named in God's family? Because of what He did on the cross for me, and I received of that work. Then you and I are His. The believer can now declare, as John does, 1 John 3:2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Awesome. We're sons and daughters of God. Is that good? Sylvester, is that good? All right, there you go. That's good stuff. Think about it. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So that's just a few of the many scriptures that want us to have an assurance of who we belong to and why. But when it comes to pedigrees, when I read that one, it says, well, they got up and declared their pedigrees, I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me if you choose to. Philippians chapter 3 in our New Testament. Now in Philippians chapter 3, Paul basically says, look, if you guys want to try to talk about your pedigree, if you think you're going to somehow commend yourself to God because of how good you are or something like that, well, look what he says. We're in Philippians 3. Start with verse 3. "For we are the circumcision," meaning he was a Hebrew, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So that's where he's arrived at. Verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If you think you've got the great pedigree, he goes, here I am. Verse 5, "circumcised the eighth day." In other words, I've done everything right exactly since the very beginning. "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Whoa! What's he saying? He's saying, if you want to trot out your pedigree, I'll trot mine out. If you think you're... What's he saying? He's saying, I was born right, lived right, followed the law, everything. But that's not God's lineage. He came to discover that's not the pedigree that God wants. And Paul discovered that. For what do we read? Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge." That's gnosko. That's experiential knowledge. "For the excellency of knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." We'll stop there. That's far enough to drive home the point. Paul begins by pointing to his natural pedigree, if you will. But he says that's totally insufficient. He came to see that what I thought was so great, it's really lost. It's nothing. It'll do nothing. It doesn't commend me to God. It doesn't save me that I lived right, born right. We're not saved because we're born in America and we're basically good people or something. That doesn't save us. Paul had to come to see. It's not about that. That's not God's economy. That's not his ancestry. That's not his lineage. But once Paul came in to Jesus, once he was saved, he began to look to, he rejoiced over his new pedigree. And that's what he's saying. He said, I count everything else. That old stuff is like rubbish compared to what I found in Jesus. What an awesome thing this is. He's just saying, it's such a blessing to be in God's family, and here's how. Now, Paul saw the futility of looking to an earthly pedigree of any way. But notice how he declares how we can rejoice in our new pedigree. I like what he says, verse 9, and be found in Him. That's the awesome thing. Not, I don't need to be found in some lineage or found in some works thing. Found in Jesus. It's in Him that I have this righteousness, which is from God by faith. So all this awesome declaration here, found in Him. But now, considering that, look at what is said next. Go back to Numbers. Hopefully, I left your bullet there or something. I should have warned you. But go back to that fourth book again, chapter 1 of Numbers. Because I want us to see what now happens. Okay, they've been numbered. They've declared what qualifies them to be considered part of God's family. But notice the goal, the purpose in this. A qualifier that he puts that's really important for us. Verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names every male individually. So in their case, it's by the tribes of Israel. We've just come out of Egypt. Let's figure out how many we got here. Verse 3, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. Interesting. He could have picked all kinds of qualifiers, but he picked this. Everybody, I want you to count all the men who are able to go fight, able to go to war. Why? God knows what looms up ahead for these pilgrims. He knows what they're going to be facing. It's not that they're going to get victory in their numbers, but they need to do an inventory, a spiritual inventory. They need to know where their strength lies, and the same is true for us. Warren Wiersbe, Bible commentator, said, "The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. We are in foreign, hostile territory. We're in this world, but not of it. We're just passing through." And you know that. You know there's an enemy out there. You know there's a world out there that's out to trip you up. There's a culture that wants to tear us down. You know that. See, the Israelites will be facing enemies of all sorts. Their journey through the wilderness will be marked by various attacks. Believer, is it not the same for us? Is there anybody who's walked with the Lord very long that has not discovered that this is a battleground? We have faced attacks from Satan and his cohorts, from this world, from this culture. We face temptations and trials. If you, as a believer, if you've walked with the Lord very long, and you've never had an attack, never had a trial, never had a persecution, please come introduce yourself afterwards. I want to meet you, but I might have a few questions for you. Because it's part of this life's journey. And if you're the Lord, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be attacks, just as they faced. It says, it's just as Paul said, Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." No, I'm not saying we look for demons under every bush, but we're in a spiritual battle, and we're not to be ignorant of that. And there are attacks that come along, and plus all the other things that we face. But in light of that, I want to show you something that's so very important in this battle, in this journey. You're in Numbers chapter 1. Go to verse 52. It might be on that page or the following, fairly long chapter. Go to verse 52 for a moment. After they take the census, it tells them also this: "The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies." Go to chapter 2, verse 34. "Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards," their banners, "and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses." I read those simply to say this. Once they identified what family they were a part of, they are told here, when the children of Israel camped, they're to camp by families. The camp under the standard, that's a word that means a banner, a flag, that identified who they belong to. In this case, it's by the tribes. But the application would be, well, it's there for us too in just a moment. But when they camped, they're to camp under the banner of their family, who they belong to. When they travel, they're to travel under the banner of the tribe, the family they belonged to. And whatever they did, whatever they faced, stop, go, they did it under the banner of who they belonged to. You know where I'm going with this. But let's let God take us there. Because just as it was for them, again, we see it is there for us. Our protection, our deliverance, our victory comes from being under the right banner. What is the banner that the Christians gather under? What is this banner that's going to be our victory? What's on this banner, this flag that identifies who we belong to? What is this? Is it some doctrine that is our banner? Is that what we travel under? Is that the place of victory? Is it a theological system that we've come up with? Is it a set of rules and rituals? Do this, don't do that. Is that our place of deliverance? Is it a banner, a flag that says Calvary Chapel on it? No, it's none of those things. That's not our deliverance. What is it? What is the standard, in this case, using that word as the flag, the banner, for those whose pedigree is Jesus? Who is it? It's Jesus himself. Jesus is our banner. He is our flag. He's the one that we camp under, march under, who gives us that victory. As we identify with him, he identifies us with him. We're his now. And with that comes all these awesome things that he has for us. See, the flag, the banner, the standard points to the family we're in, to the one we belong to. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. Because of who we're in, because of the flag we're under, we have the victory. You know, Isaiah had prophesied of all this, this one who is our banner. Isaiah 11:10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." See, he is our banner. And because of that, because he is in you, we're in him, and because he's in us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Our victory, our strength, lies in who we belong to. The banner we gather under, who we travel in. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, that awesome section about putting on the armor of God and standing strong. Well, he begins that section by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We're going to travel through hostile territory. We're going to face all kinds of things. But the victory, the power, what? Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. He is our banner. He's the banner that flies high over us as we travel this life. He's our rallying point. We rally under that. We understand the idea of a banner, a flag in battle. Again, when the children of Israel camped, where'd they camp? Under their banner that identified who they belonged to. When they moved out, they walked under what? Under the family standard. And so it is with us. Now, it's impossible for anyone to recognize and rally around the proper standard unless he can declare his pedigree. You see, the Jews were able to identify their family lineage. They were proud of it, and they really kept records of it. And they could say, "Yes, I'm of this tribe and this family." And therefore, when it came time to rally under their flag, they didn't need to go, "Oh, now, wait a minute, what tribe am I in? Oh, no, they're leaving. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. See, I'll be part of them." And they run over there, and all the other people go, "You don't belong in this. You're not in our family. Oh, no." See, there was no confusion. They knew that they knew. There's my flag that I'm traveling under. It's sad to watch a Christian be confused. It's sad to watch, "Well, I don't really know if I'm saved. I don't..." Settle the issue. See, we look to ourselves and we see our frailty and our faults and everything else. If that's how we're saved, yeah, you could be in confusion, but you're not saved because you've earned it or deserve it or so great. You're saved because you receive what Christ did on the cross. See, God is true to his word. You asked him in, he came in. You said, save me, and he did. Lord, put me in your family, and he writes your name in the book of life. And it's there. It's on the title deed of your life. And so don't be in confusion, believer. Don't look to yourself, well, some days I'm not a strong Christian, I should be. It's like your own kids, you know? When your kids are bad, they don't stop being part of your family. You might be really have to deal with them. But if you're really saved, you belong to him, I'm saying. And so therefore, you know your banner, rally under it, travel under it, rest under it. They were sure of their pedigree. Thank God we can be also. We don't have to wonder this morning, how are we saved? We're not gathering to sit and cry out, please God, give us some revelation. We have it. And we have him. And we can know that we know that we're under the flag. We're under the banner. We're in the Lord. This is good stuff, folks. This is important to remember. Traveling home under his banner. Set in him. And of course, with that, being under the standard, being under the flag, being under the banner, being a citizen of his, everything that comes with that is ours. All that's... Remember in Solomon, Song of Solomon, how in chapter 2, verse 4, and his banner over me was love. You see, when you receive God, his love comes in that package, of course. And we read this Old Testament reference, the declaration, his banner over me was love. Anybody remember that old song? I'm my beloved and he is mine. Banner over me. I got a few. Now you know why I'm not on the worship team, okay? But his banner over me was love. Well, true then, true today. So with him being my banner, my flag, part of that is his love. His banner over me is love. I receive unconditional love because of whose family I'm in now, because of what he's done. Believer, what have you found under this banner? Think about it. What have you found under the banner of Jesus? Matter of fact, let's find out for a minute. We find his love. What else does a person find when they're under the banner of Jesus? Just one word. What's something that comes to mind? Somebody. Peace. Peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. See, the world gives a conditional peace. But he says, my peace I give unto you. Not determined upon circumstances and all and situations, but a peace that passes understanding. Peace with God, peace of God, under the banner. It's ours because we're in the family now. What's another word that might capture? What else do we find under there? Grace. Grace. On God's undeserved favor for us, we found in Jesus, under the banner. Did anybody need grace? A couple of you, yeah, I sure do. We find it there. What else did we find under the banner of Jesus? What's that? I'm sorry. Happiness. Okay, that sense of, and I hope, and that you mean like that happiness of joy, not like happiness like Disneyland happiness. The you know that comes and goes, but that joyous happiness of that I have a joy because it's settled now. I'm eternity settled. Wayne, do you have something? Salvation itself. Under the banner of Jesus, I know who I belong to. I know where I'm headed. My destiny is secure. Saved. We go around the room and keep pointing out things here that each of you have found under the banner. If you indeed have come to him, comfort. You ever gone through a loss? Lost a loved one? Some trial came through? Maybe a physical illness? So many things can come along and really, so much hurt can come along, can't it? But we run to him who's our strong tower. We get under that banner, and what comfort we find. It doesn't mean make sense sometimes. We just sense him holding us together. So many times he's been that glue that held me together when everything would have pulled me apart. He's my glue, big theological term there. He's our comfort in all of this. He's our guidance. Under the banner. See, our good shepherd still leads his sheep. He knows where he's going, and he's able to lead us along. Under that standard, we're going somewhere. We're going home. And along the way, he knows the path. I give all that stuff that's under him, guidance, and all things been pointed out, the victory, all because we're under the banner. All because we're his. But lastly, let me encourage you in this. They take the census and they find out that there's thousands of them, each tribe having all these many members and all. Now picture yourself being gathered together like that. And they say, okay, now everybody gather under their banner, who they belong to. And so there we are. We're all gathered under the banner of Jesus, not just Calvary Chapel, El Cajon, but the greater family of Jesus. That which he's designated as those who are his throughout the world. Not based on economic status or intelligence or anything, but because we received Christ as Savior. But now notice, now think if you're back then, okay, you're one of the Israelites, let's say, and you're under your family banner, and every night when you camp under the banner, you look around, what do you see? A whole lot of other people under the same banner. Wow, I got a pretty big family. Look, there's Joe's tent. Oh, look, there, you know, we're a pretty big family I'm a part of here. Oh, hey, we're moving. Okay, got to start going now, go through the wilderness. Hey, I'm not alone. Look at this, I'm part of a pretty big family. See, I want us to see that in terms of this family of Jesus. The family of God that we're part of now. This lineage we have, this family we have. They weren't in it alone, and we aren't in it alone. But maybe you've been going it alone. And God would say, time to stop being a lone ranger. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian, really. What a rough thing to go it alone. We're here supposed to be here for one another, to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, all the things that having a family is about. But what an awesome thing. We can look around and look under this banner of Jesus and see all these other believers, all these other members of our family. We don't journey alone. When we were down at the Calvary Chapel of Vero Beach there, the pastor's name is Jim, and he shared how they were getting ready for this women's conference on that Saturday, and the theme had all these butterflies to it. It was really cool. They decorated the whole sanctuary out. They did a really cool job. Well, he was saying how part of his job was on the side of their sanctuary, they had these lights. And he got these, like, inserts that went inside that had butterflies on them so the light would show through and you'd see all these butterfly designs. So his job, he said he was trying to put these inserts in the lights. It was not going well. He said he got up there and he didn't want it to fit inside and he's messing with it and he's trying to, and pretty soon he took it off the wall and he's got wires hanging out of the wall. He's got this light fixture there and he's trying to get it in there and it's not working well at all. And finally another guy in the church wandered up and he said, would you like some help with that? And Jim said a really interesting thing, not big spiritual insight, but very encouraging to remember. He said this, he said, it is so much easier to do a three-handed job when you have four hands instead of two. It's so much easier to do a job that calls for three hands when you got four available rather than two. And that's his way of saying we're supposed to be here for one another, and we are. To help one another, pray for each other, encourage each other, do it. Remember that we're part of this family, and we're traveling as a team. And that's the awesome, awesome privilege. This morning, can you declare your ancestry? Are you in God's family according to the way he says it happens? If you've never received Christ as Savior, do it. Do it today. Go to the prayer room. Find one of our prayer partners and tell them, I need to make that prayer. I need to make that decision. If you're not even sure about it, take your questions. God can handle our questions. But get it settled today. Receive Jesus as Savior. That's how you become part of his ancestry, if you will, part of the family of God. That's what, I can't say qualifies us because we don't earn it, but that's what brings us into being counted in that number. That's what puts us under his banner. Have you done it? Then awesome, awesome. What a joy to know that we are in God's family and that we travel under his banner together. We are warriors because we're in a battle, like it or not. But in him is that victory we seek. So the encouragement, remember who you belong to. Keep traveling under his banner. Don't wander off. You stay under his banner through prayer and fellowship and staying close to the Lord. Don't wander off on your own, but stay under that banner. And let's be a team. Let's recognize the family that we are and be there to pass on God's blessings and encouragement to one another. In this whole battle, encourage one another is the idea. And through it all, just make sure we rally under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We've looked at much this morning. I pray it'll be an encouragement to each of you. I pray we'll all go out here and just travel under, camp under, travel under our great banner, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may He find us just resting in and rejoicing in that awesome, awesome truth of who He is to us. Let's pray.